Our scripture today is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks for your presence among us and pray that you would shine your light and your love into our thinking and feeling as we explore this scripture together today, so that we may be able to perceive what the voice of the Spirit is saying to us and for the mission that we serve. And so we entrust our time to you in the name and the way of Jesus. We come listening. Amen. A little girl was frightened one night during a great thunderstorm sounding like all the cannon booms and fireworks at the end of Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture at the Boston Pops on the 4th of July. With great flashes of lightning at her window and the loud crashes of thunder and the howling of the wind, she called out to her father from her bedroom and said, "Daddy, I'm scared. Come here." Her dad went to her and said, "Rochelle, darling, it's all right. God is with us in this room right now. You are not alone, and we are safe in our house. The storm only sounds loud and angry, but God is kind and gentle and wants only what is good for you. God is with you, and I'm just in the room down the hall." And then there was a moment of silence, and the little girl responded with insight, "Daddy, right now, I need someone with skin on. We need God made visible, and God intends that God's nature and God's behavior be indeed made visible." In this series of sermons today, we are exploring the whole of chapter 4 in 1 John. In verse 12, there is this key statement: "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us." That is, the God who is love is made visible in us, perfected in us. First, however, the God who is love is made visible in Jesus. We know that, we embrace that and believe that, and yet it's a mystery beyond our full comprehension. Nevertheless, when we read the stories of Jesus and explore our feelings, convictions, and reflections on the Jesus of the four Gospels, it rings true that in Jesus we see the love that is like no other love, beyond other loves, beyond romantic love or mere friendship, or that trite way we just say, "Well, I love it, I love that, I love this," or even altruism and philanthropy. We see that the God explained and demonstrated in action by Jesus is the God who is, by definition and by nature, love. The preacher writer of 1 John makes three statements about Jesus in this chapter. First, in verse 2, every spirit or prophet or person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and everyone that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And then secondly, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. And then thirdly, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, much has been said and could be said about those three statements, but we can summarize them well, knowing that both the term Christ and the phrase Son of God define Jesus as the one sent from God, the Messiah, the one anointed by God to represent and reveal God and to lead people as God's life-giving, liberating ruler rather than a life-taking, oppressive ruler. Jesus, as God's Savior, is the type of person in charge who is ironically the self-sacrificing means by which we are set free from the destructiveness of sin and fear, and by whom we learn to live and love like children of God. Like people who love like God loves. This singular confession points to truth, this truth, that in Jesus we see God. Jesus is God with skin and is the answer to our deep and sometimes desperate needs to find freedom from our fears and peace during the storms of life. Mary Carr is a poet and best-selling author who teaches at Syracuse University. She had a deeply troubled childhood growing up in East Texas, the kind of childhood that fosters much fear and trouble. She was converted to Christ and became a practicing Catholic, and she talks about praying daily, morning and night. In her poem, Messenger, She tells the story of a courier coming to her door with a contract for her to sign, a contract that would help her have money to get out of her old apartment, probably a contract for a book, since as a best-selling author, that's probably what was going on. And she opens the poem with these words. It was anybody's son at the door, in the dripping green slicker with the unsigned contract. She goes on in the poem to tell us that in her dark old apartment with plumbing from before Roosevelt, she asked him in while she was looking for a pen to sign the contract, and he asked to take pictures of what he saw as some cool architectural pieces, the cornice and the chair railing, because he was studying for his builder's exam. She tells us that he stood there in his wet bicycle helmet and green rain slicker, all wet, and talked briefly about his job as a messenger. And then, to quote the poem, he rode off in a zigzag, dodging a bus that belched smoke. You won't believe his name was Jesus. And I'd been weeks entreating the iron gray sky to see specifically him. Oh Lord, last seen on battered mountain bike, green wings extended behind in wind, come back, make me rich again. In an interview, Mary Carr talked about the experience that prompted that poem. She said that the messenger was a very curious young man, and that they had a great talk, not only about the cornice and the chair railing, but about the poet John Keats, whose picture hung on her wall. And then she said when she went to tip him, she said to him, I just have to ask what your name is. And he said, Jesus. To which she replied, you're going to think I'm truly insane, but I have to tell you this. I have been praying to see Jesus all week, and look, here you are. That Jesus brought her a message of good news, a gift that she needed. In Jesus of Nazareth, to his contemporaries, the most unlikely Son of God and Savior, we have heard the good message. We have seen the invisible God because we have seen love in human action. We have heard and learned the news that's worth repeating, as it is twice in this chapter repeated. God is love. God is love. The first paragraph, verses 1 to 6, focuses on discerning what is true about God and points us to Jesus as God's messenger Messiah in the flesh. The truth about God is made clear in Jesus, and the fundamental truth about God is that God is love, then comes out in the rest of the chapter. So in verses 7 through 21, we have an astounding riff on the love of God, who is by nature love, a paragraph that rivals all the great writings of love found in our scriptures, even that one in 1 Corinthians 13, if you know that one. The biblical scholar Clifton Black says this is the most profound analysis of Christian love in the New Testament, that highlights the priority of God's love for us, which makes possible then our love for one another. So let me read not all, but most of verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought also to love one another. Now, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. So, now we have known and believed the love that God has for us. In fact, God is love. There's that second statement. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us, but those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their sisters and brothers also. And that ends the quote from the fourth chapter of 1 John. We all have needed and do need to see Jesus, God's messenger son, to see God with skin on. And that's what happens with God in Jesus. God becomes visible. That is still true in the pages of the Gospels. But now, in the flow of human living, it is in the flock of God's people, in the interpersonal relationships, and in the hands-on, tangible ministry of our ordinary, God-touched lives that God is now made visible. Love is in the relationships. Love is always and forever relational, expressed in the way one person treats another, especially in the way Christ followers treat each other and the world, the neighbor, the enemy, and the stranger. Love is supposed to unfold and grow like a plant unfolds from a seed to a seedling, to a plant, to a blooming, fruit-bearing miracle in a way similar to all those tomato plants on your patio or out in your garden are growing right now. Love is supposed to become visible and actual. The biblical word for that here is perfected. But fear. Fear is the antichrist to love, the proponent of imperfect and imposter love. Fear invites punishment, and the fear of punishment stirs more fear, and more fear sparks anger and hatred. But our possibility and our potential as imitators of Jesus is that love grows. Love matures in a way that chokes out fear. There is no place for fear when love matures. It may arise, of course, and it does, but it does not belong. God is love, and in God there is no fear. In chapter 8 of The Story Girl by Lucy Maud Montgomery, who also wrote the popular Anne of Green Gables collection, the children in the story find what they are told is a picture of God. And the picture is awful. It depicts a very angry, bearded man having a temper tantrum. It was so counterintuitive to the children's own understanding of God that even though they want to refuse to believe it, and the local minister convinces them that no one can know what God looks like, the narrator tells us, the mischief was done. From that day to this, the thought or the mention of God brings up before us, involuntarily, the vision of a stern, angry old man. Now, on the contrary, this scripture before us today assures us that we can have confidence, even under the spotlight of the holiness of God, that we will not be condemned. And that confidence is rooted first in our belief that God loves us before we even see God in Jesus, before we know the love of God in any way, and before we fully realize that God is love. Our confidence that defies fear of judgment is rooted, secondly, in and to the degree that love is perfected or made visible in our lives, our very lives. The more, the better, and the more consistently that we love others, the more we feel the confidence that love is powerful and saving and has the power to recreate us in the image of God. When skin-clad people love other skin-clad people, human to human, person to person, family member to family member, stranger to stranger becoming friends, then God is made visible. And that is our assignment as we read it here. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. But the question is how? That's often the question. When it comes to instructions from Scripture, commands of Jesus, urgings of the Spirit, expectations of God, how? How do we see to it that love is perfected in us to the point that the God is love God is made visible in our relationships? Well, taking our cue from that key verse that I quoted earlier, If and when we love one another, we're told, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. It is always in the doing of love that we actually mature in love, get better at it, learn how to do it, learn how to apply it, learn how to live it with our families and our friends and everyone else. In Brian Doyle's novel, The Plover, the 30-something bachelor Declan O'Donnell decides he is done with trying to love people and be in happy relationships, and he launches from the Oregon coast on a voyage to live the rest of his life alone on his fishing boat on the surface of the great endless sea, the Pacific Ocean. He plans only to stop at islands for necessary supplies. He scoffs at the oft-quoted, "No man is an island," saying, "I am that man." His desire is to be beholden to and beloved by no one. But along the way, he rather inadvertently picks up several passers, including a herring gull that flies most of the time about 9 feet above the boat, some other birds, an enemy, an outcast, a young man who sings in a church choir, and an old friend whose wife died of cancer and whose daughter Pippa is unable to walk because she was severely injured when she was hit by a bus. Her mind is sharp, we know, as the narrator talks about her, and eventually she gets her voice back. But before that happens, about midway through the novel, the narrator tells us Declan had never bathed a child, never fed a child with a spoon. He had never held a child in his arms and rocked her to sleep. He had never recited the names of every bird he had ever seen to a child. He had never placed a wriggling bright green fish in the startled hand of a child, nor tucked a child into her bed, running his hands along the outside of the blanket like a lawn edger to make sure the kid was tucked in tight as a tick in a rick in the bunk. He had never taken some scatters of old canvas and stitched them together into the shape of a fairy tern, so that when she awoke in the morning, she would make the most amazed bird trills and mews he had ever heard, which he heard from the cabin where he was, as he would admit if he was an honest man, was waiting for her to wake up and discover the tern. But he did all these things for Pippa. When we engage in loving one another, the God is love God lives in us, and God's love grows visible in us. May it be so. Let us pray. We are thankful, O God, that you first loved us and that you have shown us light and love in Jesus, your presence with skin on. So help us as the human beings we are to let your love take root in us again and again and grow higher and larger and more miraculous in our lives. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen.